You know, I started studying a little earlier because I want to make sure I didn't miss nothing. You know, I got a bad habit of waiting too late. And I got into it and everything, and I stopped and told her, I said, it's not too hard to do this. And it's almost a shame because I have learned so much about this in my past. And when, as I read it and study it, God, as Brother Scotty says, makes that rhema word just hit home. It's in there. I don't have to do a whole lot of searching for stuff because I know it already. And another thing, like I was telling Brother Scotty, I kind of got blinders on. And if you go to this church and you don't go to church anywhere else much and you're not around many so-called Christians today, you almost wouldn't know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in a state of apostasy. Now, what that means, the word apostasy generally is kind of falling away and a withdrawal, kind of almost like backsliding. In Christianity, it's seen as withdrawing from the faith and trust in God. And as a general rule, churches nowadays, even compared to the times whenever I was young, are not what they used to be, as a rule. We are very blessed that we are the exception to that rule. Now, are we perfect as a church body and assembly? No. We grow. We grow every day. I do. I have problems sometimes. Sometimes I have problems with, very seldom, with things going on in church. I've had my feelings hurt a little bit. I've had things happen I've disagreed with. But, like I told Brother Scotty also earlier, the times in my past that I wanted to serve God and I would do it for a little while at a time, nothing ever would stick. I just couldn't stay with it. I mean, I would try it for a while and it felt like it was grieving me to serve the Lord. A born-again Christian will never feel that way. Now, that's my opinion. Whether I can prove it or not in word, I'm proving it in my heart. I never feel grieved to serve God. Do I want to all the time? No, my body don't want to all the time. My brain don't want to all the time. My soul, my mind, will, and emotions don't want to all the time. But my heart and my spirit want to every single second. There's never been a time that I've done anything for the Lord since I gave him my life from April 20, 2014 that I have regretted or looked back and said, I wished I hadn't done that. Nothing that I've given to the Lord and served the Lord. And as a matter of fact, I have the opposite. I wished I had done more. So I have asked the Lord for more, and it's coming. Yeah. But that's what the word apostasy means. It's a general rule. If you look around, I don't know, you know, like I said, I don't visit other churches. I'm not around other people that are Christians or say they are Christians or go to church regular, except for you guys. And you guys are great examples. You know, y'all are like me. Y'all love to come to church and serve the Lord. And we get taught the word. Yeah. We get taught the old time word. Yeah. Now, where I come from, when you talk about old time word, of course, you talk about getting people saved. But like Sister Tracy said before, when you get them saved, what do? You know, when a baby's born, you don't just leave it alone. You help them grow.
That's right.
And we get that here, and I thank God so much for it because I have seen a few instances in the past few years. It's like I worked with a guy one time, and I was telling him about our giveaway ministry. And he went to the church at the Highlands down in Shelby County. It's a very, 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 very huge church in this area. Hundreds of members. He said, how many people y'all got to go to church? Where you say? I said, in Bluffton. He said, where's that at? I said, that's north of Oneonta. Where's Oneonta? And he lived in Shelby County all his life. Excuse me. I said, it's about 40 miles north of Birmingham, so Bluffton, maybe 45, somewhere in there, up on 230. And what's the name of the church? And I told him, I've never heard of it. I said, you will. And at that time, I was like Brother Scotty, I wasn't going to say it's a small church. I said, we ain't got a big building. He said, how many people go to church there? I said, well, whenever we're full up and everybody's, you know, prayed up and coming to church, we've probably got 25, 30 people. He said, what? And y'all do what? And I told him again. And I'll be honest with you, our giveaway is a major thing to me. I love it. And I love everything that we do, but, you know, there are lots of other things we could do that the Lord had put in our cup, so to speak. But at my brain, I was thinking, time's a money, it's just a food giveaway, one Saturday a month. And he was, you know, man, I can't believe that. And so I asked him, I said, remember Jeremy, I said, what's so hard to believe about that, Jeremy? I said, we get together. He said, does the whole church come out? I said, no, not everybody. I said, probably about, you know, we have 15, 20 people show up, I guess, does the giveaway. He said, man. He said, so 75% of your church comes out to do the ministry y'all have. And I said, yeah. And he said, what else y'all do? And I said, well, every once in a while we get together and work on the church. And I said, we're planning on doing some other stuff in the future. And he said, how many people are going to show up for that? I said, I figured that same one show up all the time. I said, most of the church. He looked at his wife and she walked up and we was at a company picnic. And he told her and he's telling her, blah, 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 blah. She said, wow. So I asked him, I said, well, how come it's such a big deal? He said, man, we go to a church, has over 1,000 members. We don't have any giveaway ministry. He said, we got Sunday service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service. We got a couple of men's and women's services and kids' services and stuff like that. But he said, and when you said that to me, he said, we don't do that. He said, you guys are up there. He said, the handful of people you guys got, y'all serving the whole community. I said, well, they actually come from further away than our community. I said, hey, Huntsville, Birmingham. I said, I wouldn't be surprised if some from Georgia. I said, at times, how many people show up? I said, well, I said, it's hard to say how many people. I said, we have fed upwards of 150 families. And he was just, he was in awe of it. Now, I said all that to say this. We are blessed.
Yeah, we are.
I'm blessed to be here at this church. I'm blessed to serve and worship you guys. I'm going to tell you, I appreciate you, every one of you. But back to my message, as a general rule, the church is in apostasy. What I meant by what all I said is, if that one big church with all of those people, for whatever the reason, I have no idea what the reason is, lack of volunteer, lack of guidance, lack of prayer, lack of whatever it might have been. And two of the people have been going there for several years, and they want to do stuff like what we are doing. So I invite them to church. They never have come. Of course, I understand they live in Alabaster, but, you know, Lord has done lots more than that. But anyway, something is missing in that church to keep the ministry from coming forward. Because Jesus' church is supposed to do what? Feed the hungry, heal the sick, preach the gospel, help the oppressed, and be a light in a world of darkness, like a light on a hill. Now, I've not seen that church. I've seen pictures of it. I've seen a picture of their building. It's got a great big old building. They got all the members. I just told you, the man said, I don't know if he still goes there. I haven't seen him in several years. I talked to him. But he told me then, I remember telling him, I said, this, you know, it's a shame. Because I don't mean to really point that church out, but as a general rule, churches that have all of that going for them, they have the people, they have the means, they have the way, but it's not happening. There's a reason for that. It's called world. That's what happened to the church in general. Now, I believe everybody that's here and that can hear my voice, that has been to church very much and studied the Bible much, almost any assembly, especially large assembly, so-called Christian faith, because there's a lot of denominations that call themselves Christians, we just say assembly, it's got a lot of members and a lot of people, proportionately does not do all the ministry that they can do. Now, I'm going out on a limb. I know there's lots of big churches that do. I'm not talking about that. But as a whole, every single assembly that's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be like church in Acts chapter 2. That church had power. It says they had power. It shows they had power. They were being filled with the Holy Spirit. People were bringing and giving. No one had lack. They were helping everybody. They were like a light on a hill in a dark world. Every single church of the Lord Jesus Christ, assembly, I won't say assembly because the church, we're all members of the same body, are supposed to be like that. Yeah. Now, what I count and give God praise and honor for, blessing to have a pastor like we got, a Sunday school teacher, that strive to teach us the things of the Bible. Right. Now, I said all that to say that it seems like I'm saying that money is a bad thing. No, it's not. Money can be a very good thing. As we have been taught here, and I've been taught in depth, money in its right place helps a Christian.
Amen.
Now, the church at Laodicea, that city was on about 50 miles from Ephesus. Most of these churches I've talked about, most of them were really well off in really well cities, really well prominent, wealthy cities, and Laodicea wasn't any different. Most of the members there were probably very wealthy. But they had a problem. Worldly riches sometimes can bring with a lot of negativity, a lot of attachments. I've never been like really, really rich. I've had a little bit of money, and I can, excuse me, I can tell you from my experience, the little bit of money I had sometimes caused me some of this. But the attachments can be greed. Of course, greed means you got a lot of money, but you want more. I heard a rich man say one time on TV, his name was Rockefeller, somebody asked him, how much money is enough money? He said, one more dollar. Richest man at that time in America. Asked him, if the interview asked him, said, you got so many billions, whatever it was, the number, I don't even remember, it's stupid. He said, how much is enough? He said, one more dollar. Paranoia. Brother Scott has testified he knew a man who's very wealthy, he was paranoid. What was it, said Brother Scott? He said, I've earned too much money to be comfortable. That's paranoia. Worry. Violence is tied to it. God's word tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't say money is the root of all evil. The love of money. The world loves money. A Christian has to be very careful.
Yeah.
I was going to speak about it for a few minutes. John 10:10 says that Jesus says the thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come to give you life and life more abundantly.
Right.
Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
It says in Deuteronomy that the Father is the one has gives us the power to obtain wealth.
Yep.
What we do with it is what matters. Yep. In Laodicea, from what Jesus is writing here, they did not do very well with it. Let's go ahead and start reading Scripture. I'm going to start reading chapter 3, verse 14. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to read some in the King James Version. I'll read some in the Amplified. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. That's my Jesus. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, what I just spoke about, Jesus went through the salutations, as he does in all his churches. Not that he had to, but give the description himself. And he wasted no time going straight to the complaint, which is what I've been talking about. The Laodiceans let their wealth get in the way. There's three key things in verse 15, 16, 17. Start with verse 15. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. Now I'm going to read that in the Amplified to give you a little better interpretation of what Jesus is talking about being cold or hot. Verse 15 Amplified says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold, which means in translated as invigorating and fresh, energetic, enthusiastic, nor hot, which is translated as healing and therapeutic, helpful. I wish that you were cold or hot. Verse 16 says, so because you are lukewarm, what is lukewarm? It's not cold, it's not hot. April Tickles may have been from up north. She calls that tepid. Me and her have arguments back about tepid, lukewarm. I used to use it. And I told her, I said, I don't want to use the word tepid. And she said, that's all right. That's fine. Somebody will know what you mean. Because I tell her, I don't know why down here knows what that means.
No.
We do. Anyway, Jesus said, verse 15, I know your days that you are neither cold nor hot. Verse 16, he says, because you are lukewarm. Now, I like this translation right here. Spiritually useless. Because they are lukewarm. Translated, spiritually useless. I will vomit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust. I had a time in my life and I was spiritually useless. Even when I was going to church here. And praise God for a wife that wouldn't give up on me. Now, don't get me wrong, I wasn't in the stages of backsliding, although if I went wrong along that road, they're going to tell me what would happen. But I had a hang up about not speaking things as though they were. I had to speak things as I saw. That's detrimental to faith.
Sure is.
You cannot almost have any faith. And if you got any, it's hard to keep it without seeing something happen. And you know what the problem that is? Paul tells us. When you see something happening, it's not faith anymore.
No.
It's fact.
Yep.
Right.
It's real. It happened. Faith is based on hope. And not hope like a man. I wish this happened. No. The hope of God, of glory, our God, and our Jesus is, it's going to happen because God says it's going to happen. I just hadn't seen it yet.
Amen.
It took me a long time, several years, to get past that little hump. And April would stay on me. You can't say that. You can't say that. Don't say that. Don't say it like that. I mean, I was chewing on me all the time. And I never did really get mad at her or anything, but, you know, we need this amount of money. We only got this. And she said, it will be all right. The Lord will provide.
Amen.
Now, whenever I said I was spiritually useless, that was my place to do that. Not hers. Men in the building, if you're listening to me, anybody hear my voice? If you're a Christian and you're the husband, it means if you're married, especially if you got kids, you are the leader. Don't put it off on your wife. I don't know where that came from. I didn't really think about going to say that. But anyway, the people at Laodicea were spiritually useless in Jesus' eyes. And he's the judge. He's a just judge. He's a fair judge. His word matters. So he tells them, say, I wish you were either cold or hot, one or the other. You know, be one. Now, what it says about cold heart, a lot of people think, well, cold means you're just not on fire for God. Yeah, in a way, but the translation said, the reason I like it, it says, verse 6, 15, invigorating, refreshing. And another translation said energetic. That don't mean that you're not on fire for God. It means that you won't, I mean, you're like, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, what, Lord? Yes, Lord. You're ready. Invigorating means that you're enthusiastic. You know, it's not like, oh, man, we're in church again. So. If I don't, April's going to get on. But she ain't never had to do that. She's had to, like this morning, I didn't feel good. She had to push me a little bit to get me up, get me going, which I have a lot. I'm enthusiastic. I just can't get my body, my mind, my will, my emotion, my spirit all together at the same time. Sometimes get going. But I'm enthusiastic about the Lord.
Yeah.
It is not God's will for anybody to be born again and become neither cold nor hot. That's the reason Jesus, if you notice, he says, you're neither cold nor hot. If he says you're neither cold, meaning that you're not doing anything, he'd have no reason to even to explain what that means. Mm-hmm. He would want you to be hot. But he's saying here, you're not energetic, you're not enthusiastic, Laodicea. And as a church, you're not being healing and therapeutic and helping people. To me, and you're saying that you're a Christian and you come in my name, to me, you're useless. That's bad. Remember what I said a little few minutes ago? In a general sense, in the broad sense of the church that claims to be of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where they're at. And I say they. If we say we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're mixed in with all of them. If I say I'm a member at the Church of Faithway Christian Center, I can't say y'all. I have to say us. We're all in this together.
That's right.
But that don't mean we have to be like everybody else. That don't mean that y'all have to be like me and I have to be like y'all. But we do have to be like Jesus.
Yep.
No, we can't be perfect. Yeah. But Jesus has given us a roadmap in his word in the New Testament. God's given us a roadmap in the whole Bible to live by, to walk by, to be spiritual by. And then once again, we're blessed to have that in this assembly. I thank God for it. So he's telling me, he says, neither hot nor cold. Verse 16 is lukewarm and spiritually useless. Verse 17 says, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. Because you say, I am rich and have prospered and grown wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, without hope and in great need. Let's turn over to John chapter 9. We'll start reading before I read. Do you remember the story in the Bible where the man that was blind from birth, he come to Jesus and Jesus spit in the ground, made a little mud and rubbed it on his eyes and healed him. Give him his sight back. And people were like ooh and on about it, and the Pharisees found out, and they came to him and asked him about it. He told them all about it. Just, I'm trying to paraphrase. I don't have time to read the whole chapter. And they just like, well, no, you know, they didn't like it. No, this man Jesus, he's not nothing to do with God. So they went and asked his parents. Said, has he always been blind from birth? And they said, yeah. And they kept on. His parents said, don't ask us. He's a grown man. Ask him. So they asked him. I want to read to you something here. We're going to start at verse 24. And I'm going to read all this in Amplified. So a second time they called a man who had been born blind and said to him, give God and glory and praise for your sight. We know this man Jesus is a sinner and separated from God. Then he, meaning the man, answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner separated from God. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he actually do to you, and how did he open your eyes? And he answered, I already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again and again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Man, I'd like to be a fly on the wall right there. Watch that. And that remark, they stormed at him and cheered, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." We know for certain that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man replied, "Well, this is astonishing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know, according to your tradition, that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone fears God and does his will, God hears him." God hears him. "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind person, or of a person born blind." And you can search the Bible. I didn't have time to go search it, but I did a general search. A lot of people were healed and got their sight, but nobody that was born blind had ever been healed up to this point and recorded in the Bible. So he's telling them this. "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything like this, because God would not hear his prayers." Now he's telling them, according to you, you know, what you say. They answered him and said, "You were born entirely in sins from head to foot, and you presume to teach us." And they threw him out of the synagogue. Now, he's telling them, they said, "How did this man heal you? He's not from God." And he said, "Whether you say he's from God or not, all I know is he healed me. You say that people don't hear God unless they are from God. So this man healed me, so he must be hearing God, and therefore he must be from God." They got mad at him and threw him out of the synagogue. They didn't, you know why? They didn't have nothing to come back anyway. They used their own words against him. And then Jesus said and heard that they had put him out of the synagogue, and finding him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And Jesus is talking about himself. And the man answered, said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and in fact, he is the one who is talking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe in you and your word." And he worshiped him with reverence and awe. Now these are the next key verses. Then Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, to separate those who believe in me from those who reject me, to declare judgment on those who choose to be separated from God, so that the sightless would see, and those who would see would become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him, talking about Jesus, heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind to spiritual things, you would have no sin. You would not be blamed for your unbelief. But since you claim to have spiritual sight, you have no excuse. So your sin and your guilt remain." That's what Jesus is talking about, is they were without hope and in great need. Not only did they not know, claiming that they believe in Jesus and his word, not only did they not know that they didn't have Jesus and his word in their hearts, they were in sin, guilty, and didn't know it. They had no clue. It'd be like our pastor said, "I hear from God, but everything come out of his mouth was like the opposite of what God's word says." They just ain't going to get it. And that's the way these people are able to say a word. We're Christians. Look at our fine building. Look at our, you know, services. Look at what we have. Not necessarily as individuals, but as a church. And we might could do this and we do that. But when it comes to time to having what we would call an old-fashioned prayer meeting and fasting and praying, and they were like, "No, what we got to do that for?" Like Brother Scotty said, people say, "Has it come to that?" It's always been that. And people don't come to it. That's what Jesus is talking about when he tells them in verse 17, they say they are prospered and need of nothing, but they're actually wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked, without hope and in great need. It's a bad place to be. You realize when you think that you're in God's will, but you're actually separated from God, and you don't even know it, that's not good. Somebody might say, "Well, how do I know if I am or not?" Read John chapter 9. Read God's word. You cannot read and study God's word without one or two things happening to you. If you're lost, you'll be born again. If you're born again, you become more discernible of God's word and spirit and his will for your life. I guarantee it. It never fails. Never will fail. But the Laodiceans had stopped at that point. They didn't know how to spiritually discern and hear God and didn't know it. In verse 18, Jesus said, I'm going to get back over to Revelation. Anytime I do it, I get talking and I forget where I'm at. We'll read it and amplify it also. Jesus said to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold that has been heated red hot and refined by fire, so that you become truly rich, and white clothes representing righteousness to clothe yourself, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be seen, and healing salve to put on your eyes that you may see. The Laodiceans had the wrong kind of gold, folks. They had manly gold. The one that man searches after is yellow in nature. I don't know if y'all see or not. My guitar over there has got gold-plated pickups on it. Is there enough in there to make it worth a bunch of money? No. It's for looks. But it's pretty.
Yeah.
That's all it's good for. It's pretty. Mm-hmm. When you come to meet the Lord, that's all gold is going to be. It's like that man's gold is. It's pretty. You want to use it for in heaven? Amen. I heard a joke one time tickle me. This Christian man knew he was going to die, and he was praying and asked the Lord, said, Lord, okay, Lord, I'm going to die. He said, I want to bring stuff with me. The Lord said, okay. He said, you can bring some stuff with you. So the man got him a couple of suitcases, went and bought all the gold he could find, packed it in the suitcases, had instruction to be buried with it. And he did. Well, he got to heaven, the joke goes on. He's there at heaven's gate. And, you know, most of the world thinks that Peter's the one that meets you right there, whatever may be, whatever may not. I don't know, ain't been there yet. So the man makes it in and he's got the suitcase. And Peter said, whoa, what you got in the suitcase? He said, oh, I brought me some gold. And he opened it up. He said, oh, okay. So the Lord asked Peter, said, did so and so make it in heaven? He said, yeah, Lord. That he's up here. He said, humans is fine. He said, he brought two suitcases full of payment with him. That's where man is. And that's all that's good for. God does not place high priority on riches, worldly riches. He'll let you have them if you're obedient. You use them for his will in your life. What's his will for your life? Maybe at the church, I got about 8 or 10 scriptures I can give you. It's not a complete roadmap, but it'll give you an idea what God's will is for any born-again Christian's life to start out with. After that, you got to get on your knees and fast, seek the Lord, and see what all the details are.
Yep.
I had to do it. Brother Scotty had to do it. Everybody had to do it. Brother Johnny had to do it. Everybody had to do it. If you don't know what God's will for your life is, at least that is. His word says so. Anything outside of that, you got to talk to the Lord.
Right.
Is he going to write it on the wall? I don't know. He might for you. More than likely, he won't. He didn't write it on the wall for me. I was just studying the word one day, and the Lord said, I want you to do that. But I was happy because I've been asking and praying for it. But whenever the Lord says, or Jesus said, I counsel you to buy gold from him, paraphrase, gold from him, it's not manly gold, it's tried in fire. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'm running low on time. I got some hurry. What is gold to Jesus that he's talking to the Laodiceans about? Number one is to know John 3:16-17. Know that he's the Son of God. He came to deliver you from sin that keeps you bound. Destruction and hell. After that, when you're born again, we're going to start reading. Verse 22. I'm going to read this out of Amplified. I like my Amplified Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of his presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while we're waiting. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage. Our conduct must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what gold tried by fire is to Jesus for us. But Laodicea thought, I have all these earthly riches. We don't have need of nothing. But yet they were in a state of apostasy and didn't even know it. White raiment, as I read earlier, in Scripture always represents righteousness. And not being made righteous fit through being born again, but righteous living, right living, pleasing to God. In this context, right living, pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, be a testimony for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, don't be like the world. Number one thing is worldly. When you have those things, nakedness, let me back up, nakedness in Scripture means that you're destitute. It means that you have no righteousness. That you have nothing, but you think you have everything, but yet you're naked. It's kind of a play on words, but it's not. And when you get born again, until you see the dissolution and the destruction because of your nakedness, you never get your white raiment because of the sea. And that's where the church at Laodicea is. That's where the majority of the churches that claim to be the Lord Jesus Christ are today. Big buildings, there's nothing wrong with it. They're beautiful. As a church, I don't remember what was that, when April seen it a few days ago, they're building a great big building. I mean, it's tall, man. And she was commenting about it. It's a pretty nice looking building. It ain't like the finest thing you ever seen, but it's a nice looking building. And she said, I wonder why they make such a big building. I said, no, I wondered that myself. And if they don't build something inside that building past the first level, what's the rest of the building good for? You got a sanctuary like we got here. Now, I would venture to say, to one Brother Scott, if we had 2 or 3 levels here, we're going to have some Sunday school classes, rooms, and some other rooms for other stuff. Because he uses every square inch he's got here. Just knowing him. But a lot of these churches you walk into, and when you look up, you can't see the top because it's so far away. I don't get it. But whatever. But whenever you get in the state of that, you don't know where you're at. And it's dangerous. But whenever you get white raiment from Jesus, and you're living righteously through his word, then the worldliness will go away. And I've only got a few minutes to do a lot to say. I'm going to read verses 19 in Revelation chapter 3 through 21 altogether. For time's sake. Verse 19, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Have you ever stopped to wonder why Jesus is knocking on the door? Now, I used to think, before I knew better, that I've seen, heard a lot of preachers preach and say that. He's not talking to lost folks. These are people who are supposed to be born again. And he's outside the church, figuratively speaking, knocking on the door. Do you know why? Because he ain't in the church. You know why he ain't in the church? He withdrew himself. Why did he withdraw himself? One big word. Worldly. God's word says that the world and our mind and everything in this world is an enemy to God. Therefore, it's an enemy to his son. When worldliness starts coming into the church, Jesus will leave. The Holy Spirit will leave.
Right.
And that's the reason Jesus is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door. And if you'll let me in, I'll come in and we'll have a relationship." He forms it in the event of a meal. In biblical times, if you knew somebody well enough to sit down and eat with them, you knew them really well. You didn't sit down and eat with nobody you didn't know. And Jesus said, "I will sup with him, he will sup with me." That, right there, ladies and gentlemen, is what I'm thankful for in this church. If we have any worldliness in this church, I mean, we're not perfect, but I don't see much of it. We don't experience much of it. Our pastor is really good about that.
Mm-hmm.
He's got God's word on the front of his frontlets, as he was talking about the other day, and he stays on that line. Is he perfect? No. Does he make mistakes? I'm sure he does. You know what we need to do, and I'm sure all y'all do, and I do, and our Sunday school teacher, they are leaders, pray for them.
Yeah. Amen.
That God keeps those frontlets there, that they don't stray one way or the other. They go through things we have no idea what they're going through. And probably, I probably would. I'm a little bit hard-headed. The Lord's had to slap me around a few times. If I had to deal with some stuff our pastor did, I probably would deal with it. Might not be so good, so therefore I'm not a pastor. But when Jesus has to stand outside the door of any church and not come in, he's in the wrong place. And that's where he's at. I can't think of a greater shame for the church to have. The one who gave his life and his blood, us, the church. The one that's supposed to raise up his name with the royal banner and be priests and kings and alive in the dark world on a hill. Yet he's still asking us and telling us, "I want to be in your presence. I love you. Repent." I went over a few minutes. I apologize for that, Pastor. I'm done. Anybody got anything?